Pastor, when I was a young boy, put me on the piano before I was really ready. But I got ready quick. And first I was playing double octave melody lines, and I decided I didn't want to be doing that for 2 years. So anyway, it's a wonderful opportunity to serve the Lord in music, and praise the Lord. You have a lot of musicians in the church who are willing to sacrifice and put the effort in there. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4, where the scripture reading was from this morning. I want to reread the last few verses there and add just a couple of verses that were missed this morning in our responsive reading. Jesus is a wonderful example to us in this chapter. And I know you've probably heard missionaries preach on this chapter before, but I think the approach we're going to take today is probably different than you've ever heard before. And I think it'll be beneficial to you as it has to me. And in this last section here, if you're like me, you've heard this promise many times about the white harvest field. But you, I'm sure, as I, have faced times in your life when you've scratched your head and said, Lord, I'd like to see it. You know, I remember my first trip to Africa back in 2002, and one of my heartthrobs was, Lord, I've spent much time sowing the seed of the Word of God, but I haven't had many opportunities to be the one who was there to reap. And you know, every job is important, and I thank the Lord for the opportunities I've had to sow. But my request going to Africa that year back in 2002 was, Lord, would you give me an opportunity to maybe get to do some reaping? You know, the Lord of the harvest says, who plants, who waters, who's there when the picking happens, okay? And I wanted to be there when the picking happened a little more often. And I remember my first trip there going into prison cells, and I don't know if I'll have time to share any of those pictures with you tonight, but it was down in Cape Town in South Africa, Polesmore Prison. The UN had rated it the worst prison in the world. But in that prison, we got to preach scores of times. I think we preached and used chalk art and accordion and so on over 85 times in less than a month. And I saw a lot of young men, 18 to 22 years old, approached with the gospel for the first time. I saw some of those young men with gang leaders threatening them on the sidelines, accepting the Lord Jesus Christ and making a profession of faith. And you know, some of those unsaved prison wardens, because of the ministry they'd gone before we were there, had seen enough change in the life of these prisoners that they had removed them out and put them in Christian cells, as they called it, where there were flowers growing in the courtyard, where a cell meant for 30 people that had 70 actually looked orderly, if that can be. And you know, what a privilege it was. And there was a man there, Peter Peters was his name, who had been known as one of the worst gang leaders in South Africa, which at that time had the highest rate of murder and rape of anywhere in the whole world, South Africa. Pray for Brother Nathan and their family. You deadbolt yourself in everywhere you go. You're not out after dark. It's got its own challenges. Maybe easier to live in some ways than some of the third world portions of Africa, but it has its own set of opportunities for faith. And this man, Peter Peters, had gotten taken off the streets of South Africa and put into prison. Now, you have to remember, two-thirds of the police force in South Africa were ex-convicts themselves. Real comforting, right? And so Peter Peters got into prison there, but he had a record that was horrific. He had murdered more people than he even knew in his lifetime how to count up. Over 100 that he knew at least. And he was approached with the power of the gospel that's able to change a life. And he took his life and he surrendered it to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, Peter Peters was let go on good behavior not too long after that. But he came back to that prison every day. And those 12 to 18 year old boys couldn't get anything past him. He knew all their gang symbols and lingo and everything. And he would come back every day and preach the gospel. In that time there, I got to see many come and know the Lord. But if you're like me, these verses just ring in your mind. There's a white harvest. I want to see it, don't you? I want to be seeing it today. I want to be seeing it tomorrow. I don't want to just see it in 2002 in Africa, right? I want to see it wherever God puts me. I want to be able to sow. I want to be able to reap. I want to be able to do any job I can get to do in the mix for God. And you know, different ones of us God will put in different places. And if the Lord of the harvest says, I need a reaper, you know what? I want to do the reaping. If that job opens up, I want to do it. And I hope that's your attitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ. But why, in the context here, there are some hints as to why many of us in our Christian lives run dry. I've done it. I know how it works. In fact, I do it. It's not something you fix for life. There's times where you have to keep coming back around to the Lord and deepening, not just from one generation to the next, but from day to day to day, getting up on the altar as a living sacrifice. And in this passage here, Jesus sets an incredible example, followed by an incredible promise of a white harvest. And we do well to look at this context in depth here. And I want us to read the promise here about the white harvest. The disciples had much to learn at this point, as do I. And Jesus says to his disciples, he says in verse 32, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. That's a shame. They didn't catch on to what was going on. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. Now this verse 38 really applies to me. I'm going to Cameroon with 20 years of groundwork being laid by Brother Tom Needham, 15 years by Ben Sinclair, and Sam Sandlin, who's been there a number of years as well. I love this next verse. It says, I sent you, Charles, to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. You know, these disciples had the opportunity to enter into Jesus' labor. The ground was warm. It was plowed. It was ready for reaping. And they were missing the opportunity for the white harvest. Look what happens next, verse 39. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him. For the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 22 years. Is that what it says? 2 days. I mean, it's almost laughable if we didn't know it was the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what happens in 2 days. I mean, I know this is before the church, but in today's terms, a church was planted, okay? And many more believed because of his own word and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, but we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. I'm going to have them go ahead and turn the lights down now, if you would. And the boys are going to begin to draw a picture. And we're going to try to picture in your mind what was going on here. You know, in Cameroon, there's a real problem with water. You can see here the water filter that I have before they totally turn the lights off. Okay, get this on Amazon, little filter. It'll be back on the table there. You can see it. And the water is a real problem. In some of these third world countries, they know when you talk about water, they know what a big deal that is. Because they have a real problem, and they know what dead water is and all the diseases you get. But the living water, which is Jesus Christ, is rare in countries like Cameroon, where there's typhoid fever and many other things passed on through harmful water. And so Tom Needham, years ago, found that there was a spring up in the mountain behind his house. I've seen it with my own eyes. That spring popping out of the mountain. And he put in a pipeline down the hill and pipes that water through his own little turbine, through his house. You can drink it from the tap. Like the only place in Cameroon or Kenya, for that matter, too, where you would dare drink the water raw out of a tap would be a place like this, where it's from a spring. It's living water. And this woman, and in this day, we forget, we take for granted, we can go anywhere in America and drink the water out of the spigot of any hotel or anywhere. We can debate how healthy that is. But you aren't going to get typhoid fever, okay? Well, for a majority of the time, you don't ask every McDonald's and Burger King if their water's healthy to drink and put it through a filter, okay? And so Jesus took something that this woman knew and took something in everyday life, similar to what we're trying to do with the chalk, and he pictured for her what he wanted to accomplish in her life. And I look through this passage in John and I say, why is it? And I want to give you some reasons why it might be that sometimes you and I miss a white harvest field. Number one, if we're going to see a white harvest field, we're going to have to be spirit-filled and not miss, spirit-filled and not miss divine appointments or our person of peace. We might say son of peace. Now, what do I mean by that? Now, I know Daniel Needham's been here. He's maybe expressed this a little bit. But in Cameroon, they are moving from addition to multiplication, something I know Brother Roberts is anxious to see starting to happen in South Africa. But the ministry's been going a lot longer in Cameroon, and they're moving from addition to multiplication. And oftentimes, when they go into a village, they will work hard to discern the Holy Spirit's leading, the same way you and I going door to door or talking to people should do. In Luke chapter 9:10, there were some interesting things that took place. Jesus, the Messiah, was here, and he was here to present himself as Messiah to the Jewish people. And as he came to present himself, he had 70 followers, amongst whom were the 12 apostles. And those 70 followers, he sent them out to preach the good news, the gospel of the kingdom. The Messiah was here. He sent them out and he said, when you go into whatsoever village, don't take a staff and cloak and shoes. He says, you look for a son of peace. If there is someone in that village who will open their doors to you, who will invite you in, or who will show you hospitality, feed you, whatever, you stay in that person's house. And you minister to their needs spiritually. The laborer is worthy of his hire. But if there is no one like that, don't try to beat the door. Don't try to get a scorecard for somebody getting saved by saying a prayer. No, you go on down the street to the next village. And the next village. And the next village. If we're going to see a white harvest field, we're going to have the Holy Spirit's filling. We're going to have to understand this concept of a son of peace. Sometimes, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, we look at his life and we say, how could he pull this off? Same way you and I pulled off the Holy Spirit. He had to abide in the vine. He lived like a man, like you and I. There was another occasion when he went through Samaria on his way to Jerusalem to a great feast. The Samaritans wanted nothing to do with helping a Jew onto the feast. And so they were going through, and Jesus didn't want to impose himself. So he would make as if he was going through the Samaritan village, and he had his disciples with him. Their feet were tired. You know, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air had nests, but Jesus and his disciples often were sleeping in olive presses or under the stars. And so Jesus was as tired as his disciples, and no one invited them in, and they're going on through the other end of the Samaritan village, and there's no friendliness, there's no openness there. And John, of all people, the apostle of love, wants to burn them up with fire. God, can we call down fire? The mercy has his limits. Okay. Oh, but Jesus says, look, I didn't come to destroy. I came to seek and to save the lost. The time was not right then. There was not a son in peace that day. But on this day, Jesus was spirit-filled. He knew he must needs go through Samaria, it says. And we see, secondly, that if we're going to find our person of peace and see the white harvest field, we're going to have to be ready to sacrifice and die to self. I know a pastor in Michigan. Many of you probably heard his name. Many years ago, he went out to plant a church. He got saved a little bit later in life, had been through some rough up and down kind of things. And as he went out to share the gospel, my understanding is he would spend 12 to 15 hours a week for I think like upwards to 13 years pounding the pavement, just doing Bible studies, sharing Christ, just trying to see the Lord build that church. And you know, he would be out in the cold, he'd be out in the heat. And one day he met a man. And this man was not a real tall guy, didn't have a lot of hair, was not a forceful speaking kind of person, but he's a sweet, gracious man. But he needed Jesus. And the Lord Jesus came and changed that man's life. And this pastor told me when he came to our Bible Institute to challenge our young men, he came and he said, you know, that man resulted in 30 new people in our church for the next 20 years. You know, that church needs to see that again. I think to see it again in another generation. Maybe your church has seen that kind of thing happen in past generations, but I hope you want to see it again. I hope you want to see more families who get saved, who grow up in the things of the Lord, who have multiple children out serving the Lord. You know, one of the testimonies of this church that precedes you is how many young men and ladies are in full-time ministry out of this church over the years. But you can't sit back on your leaves if you're going to see it keep happening generation after generation. It's got to become yours for your kids, not living off of someone else. And the Lord Jesus Christ here, he was willing to sacrifice and die to self. He was willing to go through this area where there were a lot of robbers. He was willing to take some chances and some risk. You know, we often don't find the white harvest field because we're looking in the wrong place. It's the trailer park, maybe. It's the drunk down the road from us. I have a man down around the corner from me, 8 doors. He'd been in the military, 30 years old. He had a live-in for 7 years. That means he was being immoral, okay? And he had a little child. And the woman had recently left him, and he found out about me. I was going down the road one way, giving out some Christmas baskets or cookies and tracts and just trying to have the kids sing to people on our road. And I hadn't thought to go around the corner on a side street, which is where he was. Somebody told him I was a preacher. I kind of got that reputation on my road. And if somebody wanted something prayed for bad, you know, one guy who usually was out at 2 a.m. with the Harley actually came down and talked to me while I was mowing my yard and asked me to pray for him. And he had a tumor and I got to share the gospel with him. So, but this man down the road, somebody told him, and he called me up and wanted to have a Bible study. I don't know, Pastor, how often you get voicemail messages that say, can I have a Bible study? But whoa, that's like top on the list for a preacher, exciting. And so I scheduled it, and it fell through. And I tried again, it fell through. You know what? I had to do some dying to self with this young man. And that was only the beginning of it, because he and I spent probably a couple hundred hours together in discipleship and mentoring. And on Saturday morning, as we were ready to leave town to be with my wife's family for a special occasion, he called me up and said, could you please come this morning? I know I missed Thursday night. I know I missed Friday night. And so I went down there and got to spend about 40 minutes with him going through the gospel. And he didn't get saved that day, but we started praying for him. And a month or two later, his Ford Raptor, I guess for you truck people, that's something famous. I don't know anything about cars. As long as it drives is all I care about. But he had a Ford Raptor, flipped it over a curb upside down, 15 feet underwater in a retention pond. Or not upside down, upside up. And he couldn't get out. And he had flip-flops on, and he's a short guy. And, you know, he prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, please help me, save me. He'd grown up in a Catholic background, And the last push, he managed to break out that window and shatter his ankle. And what happened is the good shepherd with his rod and his staff basically broke that man's ankle, got him off of work on his back with his Bible. And you know, God doesn't just break legs for no reason. It was like that man got to be on the shoulders of the shepherd until he learned the voice of the shepherd firsthand from his own heart. And I got to see him come and know the Lord as Savior. And yeah, he's still working and he's still growing, but you know what? So am I. Sometimes we think we're so great and we have no patience, no willingness to sacrifice and die to self. You want a new convert to be where you are in 2 weeks. Oh boy, you give yourself more patience than that to grow. And so if we're going to see the white harvest, I think another point we need to see from Jesus' example here with how he turned down the food and so on is that we're going to have to forego some comfort zones. We're going to have to sacrifice some of our own privacy and comfort. And that doesn't really mean you need to sacrifice your family. My boys have met with me when we've gone with this man. They're with me in ministry. So we might have lost some time that Saturday morning, but we've done things together with my boys there as was appropriate, out learning what it's like to share Jesus. So first, spirit-filled, not missing a divine appointment or person of peace. Number two, being ready to sacrifice and die to self. We're going to say a little bit more about that point tonight. The chalk talk will be on living for eternity. We're going to say a little bit more about that tonight. Wonderful privilege we have to live for eternity, but a lot of us miss doing it more days than not. Number three, the gospel has no prejudice, and neither should you and I, in selecting whom we're going to deliver the gospel message to. The gospel has no prejudice, and neither should you and I, when giving the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, this woman had been divorced 5 times. I want them to put a picture here on the screen of a map. First, and you can see how Jesus went here. You can see on the map that Jesus went right down through here in the midst, right down through Sychar. Right here is Sychar. Most Jews would go the long route over here. It was safer. You didn't have the thieves, you know, and you didn't have the dangers. But Jesus went right here through Sychar. And these Jewish, these Samaritan people had quite a history. Go on to the next black and white slide, if you would. I think it's the next. There we go. Okay, the Samaritans were not exactly known as people who cared and loved about the things that loved God. And a number of years before this, the Assyrians had come in and they'd taken over the northern kingdom. You can read about this in your Bible. And they put in a bunch of pagan people and mixed them in with the poor Jewish people. They left. They took the rich, left the poor. And those poor Jewish people had done something that they weren't to do. They had intermarried with pagan people who didn't believe in God. Christians aren't supposed to do that today either, by the way. And they created this half-breed race that was disgusting to the average Jew. This was your trailer park riffraff. And I have nothing against somebody who lives in a trailer, okay? Understand me. I'm just saying this was kind of that evil culture where nobody knows whose mom is who and whose dad is who. And this woman had been, and you know, the average Jew would not even speak to a Samaritan woman. God was pretty disgusted with it. At one point, God sent lions all in among these Samaritan people to kill them and their children. And the Samaritans and the pagans, especially, they wrote back to the king over way over there in Assyria, and they said, send some priest who knows about the God of this country, because he doesn't like us, and we need to know more about him. And so they sent a priest of the true God of heaven, and he told the people, and they feared God, but sadly they also kept on with their pagan practices. God was good, he took the lions away. But the average Jew would not have spoken to this woman. Not only would the average Jew have missed the white harvest, the average disciple would have missed the white harvest. They would not only not speak to her, they would never have drunk from her bucket. According to their Jewish Torah tradition, they touched the bucket of this five times divorced, remarried woman. They would have to go through ceremonial cleansing and sacrifices and all this kind of stuff. They'd be so unclean. Well, you know what? If you aren't going to touch a world that's unclean, you're not going to win them. And I understand. Oh, I understand cautions and the world, but not of it. I get that. But you're going to have to go out and stick your neck on the line a little bit to talk to somebody that God brings across your path. If you're going to see white harvest, and if I'm going to see it, it might mean going to Africa. It might mean going to some place you think is dangerous and would only go with your oldest son. It might mean talking to somebody at work down the table from you whose mouth is foul and every other word he says is disgusting. But the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to not have a prejudice, and he saw a white harvest. And I think sometimes we miss the white harvest because we're prejudiced with the gospel. We would never admit it, but we really are. We go through a fast food restaurant. Why they hire people like this, I don't know. Pink mohawk, big old round clubs in the ear. Okay, looks like somebody right out of the heart of Africa. And you know, and you think that person handled my food. How disgusting. You know, sometimes you've ever been in a spot where you're hesitant to eat the McDonald's burger or fry because of who handed it to you. My only guy been there. I'm not real sensitive to that kind of stuff. And I've been there a couple times. Well, that's the kind of woman this was. And you know what, though? Jesus communicated, number four, he communicated creatively the hope of Christ. He communicated creatively. If we're going to see a white harvest field, you know, the person needs to know we love them. We're going to see in a minute Jesus was honest. He talked about heaven and hell. Okay, in fact, he talked about hell more than any other person in the New Testament. So don't get me wrong here. But they say rule number one in ever helping or counseling someone is to give them hope from the Word of God. And maybe your own testimony as well. In the book of Revelation, they overcome the Antichrist by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And Jesus, he gave her hope. He says, look, he says, I have living water that will never thirst again. And she says, where do you have this water from? And there's a picture here of the well, if you'd put that one up next, of Jacob's well. And I've seen this over in Israel. It's in the basement of some Catholic church now, because most real sites are under tells, underground 20 feet, and the city have been built over and over it. But this well is still worshipped today. If I zoomed out in the picture, I was too disgusted to do so because there's so many relics all around it. And people, this well was 4,000 years old in the time of Christ, all the way back to Jacob and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And still today, people go in there and they do this thing, go whatever, and they say their over and over trite statements, their repetitive statements, and they like worship this well. And the Samaritan people, Jesus said, no, look, it's living water. You've got this wrong. But he gave her hope to start with. And you know, the Old Testament prophets, they work hard to deliver the message. I think sometimes church members think preachers, okay, Pastor Roberts, you know, some of you maybe think he shows up on Saturday night and finds his sermon typed up on his desk, delivered from heaven. Is that the way it works? No, it doesn't work that way. You know what? You hop up from your lazy boy watching TV, dash out to soul winning for 41 minutes and hurry back home and probably see a white harvest field. Probably not going to happen because there's not the self-sacrificing. There's not looking for the Holy Spirit. It's going to take some preparation to communicate. Maybe you're a plumber. Jesus must have been this day. Maybe you're an electrician. I don't know what your trade is. Find a way to use it to turn the conversation to Jesus. And Jesus did that. And the Old Testament prophets, they would spend hours preparing those messages. There was one prophet, I believe it was Isaiah, in chapter 3 or 4. And he wanted to get across to people that what's important is your inside radiate out through your clothing and dress. And so he spent like, what, a whole chapter, I mean like 30-some verses, studying up on women's clothing of the day and naming all these trinkets and everything he named. I never even heard of most of the stuff. To try to get them to understand and make it nail it home that it's the fruit of righteousness is coming from your heart. It's the being clothed with humility, being clothed with the righteousness. It's the inward man reflected daily in the outward man and radiating Christ. Another prophet got down with Legos. And he laid on one side for so many days. And then he laid on the other side. You think this is drastic. Chalk talk, something to get you to remember. Imagine if I came up here with a Lego set and started laying around for 30 Sundays in a row on my right side, then 30 Sundays on my left side. You think that maybe you would start to get the idea there was something important here. And these apostles, another one, he would go line upon line, precept upon precept. Isaiah, the prince of prophets. He would work hard to communicate to people the hope of how the years the locusts had wasted could be given back. Of what God could do. The Prince of Prophets, he's often called. And if we're going to see a white harvest field, we're going to have to learn how to give the person the hope. Because that's what's going to win them, hope and love of God. But number five, we're going to have to be lovingly confrontational with the truth about sin. We're not going to be able to let smoke screens distract us. You can't just be like Jonah wanted to be, the dove preacher we talked about this. You have to give the truth. But you do need to speak the truth in love, right? Praise God, the people in Nineveh, in Sunday school, we talked about this, got believed in God, okay, and repented. All they got to hear was 40 days and you're blown up. That's kind of like a hellfire brimstone preacher who doesn't get the balance right. And Jesus is an example to us. If we want to see a white harvest field, oh yeah, we got to be honest. And he was. We're going to see that in a minute. But we're going to have to radiate that love that Jesus had. This woman, by the time he got confrontational with her, Jesus, this woman already knew he really cared about her. He talked to her in the first place. He drank from her bucket. He came through her city. And now he's given her hope and promises. He didn't give her a bunch of riffraff judgments that's coming her way, Jonah style. He'd spoken love, and he gives her the truth. She says, are you greater than Jacob, our father, who did this well? 175 feet deep. Originally was the deepest well in Palestine. Everybody's thrown their pebble in it. Now it's only 75 feet deep. And, you know, she says, I've heard, you know, we worship in Mount Ebal and Gerizim. You can put those two pictures up here now. Here's a picture of Mount Gerizim. The first mountain there. And the Mount Gerizim had this nice treetop cover. Wonderful history. In Deuteronomy 18 and 28, the Mount of Blessing and the Mount of Cursing. This was the Mount of Blessing. All kinds of great promises were made here. If you were hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord your God, He would bless the fruit of your body and give you a bunch of kids. I think that's a curse if you live in America, but it's not. It's a blessing. God says, and I say so, it is. And he said, I'll bless your storehouses. I'll bless your farms. I'll bless your fields. He said, you'll be a nation who doesn't borrow any money. That means you'll be a church. That means you'll be an individual who doesn't borrow any money. You'll be the head and not the tail. You're the tail if you're a nation borrowing money. And God said, no, it won't be that way. If you hearken diligently to observe, to do the voice of the Lord your God. But if you don't, God said, Mount Ebal. And the priest on the other end, or the people on the other end would shout, and the priest in the middle, put that next picture up. And Mount Ebal was the Mount of Cursings. It was bald. There weren't hardly any trees on it. And God said, if you won't hearken to do the voice of the Lord your God, He said, send curses upon you that will pursue you. And they will be for you upon you for a sign. He said, you'll be the tail and not the head as a nation. It'll be a sign. He said, I'll send blight and diseases to chase you. It'll be a sign that you're not serving the Lord with joyfulness and gladness and abundance of heart for all things. That's what it'd be a sign of. And he'd go on and it would affect their children ultimately in captivity. And the Samaritans, oh, they wanted nothing to do with the curses mountain, okay? Kind of like today, some of the people who put themselves in Old Testament church history and try and plant themselves in the middle of it, they want all the blessings of Israel, but none of the curses. You ever notice that, preacher? You know, and so that's what this woman was like. We'll worship in the Mount of Blessing. Who cares if we're doing all kinds of things that we're getting cursed for? Leave that mountain out of the picture. This is kind of the prayer of Jabez with the wrong twist, the healthy, wealthy, wise mentality. Nothing here about deliver us from evil, like the Lord's Prayer, the real prayer of Jabez had in it. And so we see here that Jesus was confrontational about this. He says, look, ye worship ye know not what. Now, I've said that to some people before that I tune pianos for when I'm in and out of their homes and try and leave tracks and so on over the years as a tent-making trade. And you know what? Them is fighting words. If you tell the average kind of person, you know, you worship you know not what, you're not like high on their like list usually. And Jesus had already been loving with this woman. He knew she cared about her. He earned the right to be able to say, look, you worship you know not what. And I would have choked on that. Only place you could worship was with the pitiful Pharisees in the temple. Praise God, we got multiple Baptist churches around the country today. You could, if Pastor Roberts, something ever happened to him, something ever went sour in his church, God forbid, but you could go down the road and find another church. You know, in this day, you had to go to the temple. It didn't matter if it was priest Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas doing your sacrifices. And Jesus said, Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. I would have choked on that, but it was the truth, and he gave her the truth. And this woman here, you know, she goes on and she's arguing with him, but he won't let her get her off subject. He brings it back around to the gospel. And he does something very interesting. My last point here that we're going to get to now. He does something very interesting with this woman. He says, you know, go call your husband and come hither. And she says to him, she's like, you know what? I don't have any husband. And Jesus says to her, he says, you have had five husbands. And the one you have now is not your husband. That you said truly. Now, that's pretty confrontational. And by the way, he saw the white harvest field because he was talking to this woman with the five husbands in the first place. And wasn't afraid to do so. And he comes along to this situation here where this comes up. And you know, if we're going to see a white harvest field, there's going to be times we're going to have to be confrontational. We were staying somewhere last night, and I always struggle with this because I not easily get to the confrontation, and yet I know it's got to be there, okay? And I know that's the best way to love somebody. And I had this couple asking me the night before last, and we were pulled off and so on, and they're asking me about the Lord. I mean, they steered the conversation right into it. And I always come away from those things praying for those people when I just get a brief interaction, thinking, was I forthright enough about the truth? You know, and maybe you're on the other side of it. Maybe you're the type who's always pow, pow, pow. Are you going to die and go to hell? And maybe you struggle going the other way. Maybe you have to struggle and really letting them know you care about them. And we're all in different places on this, but we got to strike the right balance here if we're going to see the white harvest field. We've got to be willing to speak the truth in love. And Jesus told this woman, he said, go call your husband and come. When I first read that, I think, what is going on here? We have a woman who's open to the gospel, sounds like she's ready to believe and pray a prayer. And Jesus hijacks the whole thing and says, why don't you go call your husband who's 2 miles away in Sychar? I mean, do you really think this lady's going to ever come back? Which one of the five husbands? I mean, what's going to go on here? But, you know, I look at the Lord Jesus and I scratch my head and say, maybe I miss a white harvest field sometimes here, too. Because Jesus, more than I knew, first of all, Jesus knew what was going to happen down the road with Paul and Silas and the Philippian jailer. You remember that? John R. Rice used to say, if you can get to death, habit, you'll probably get the whole family. Jesus knew just Paul was going to go into that prison in Macedonia. Paul and Silas and the Philippian jailer was going to fall down and say, what must I do to be saved? And Paul would take this man as the head of his household. He would mentor him into that. And he would say to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. In Bible memory programs, we often leave those words off so as not to confuse kids. And there was no babies in that house. But that house got saved because daddy got saved. Because you know what? We go on and see a few verses that his house did. They all believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were baptized in confession of that faith that night. In Corinthians, there's some controversial passages. Many preachers say if you want to split a church, preach through Corinthians. Okay? In America, in our Western world. But in Corinthians, right around chapter 14, 15, somewhere in there, it makes this statement about women in the church, and it says, if they want to learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. You want to start a fight? Start saying, ladies, you need to go ask your husband before you ask me that. Okay? But that's what God's telling the preacher basically to do. He's like saying, hey, here's what's going on. Mentor that husband to be all he should be. Don't skip out on him. Because if you can help that husband be the spiritual leader in that home, that wife will be so much happier than if you circumvented that by giving her a bunch of extra personal Bible teaching that put her on a spiritual plane way above her husband. Because you know what? All our wives can outgrow us real fast. It takes some work to keep up. And so God's telling people here, he's saying, look, go for the head of the household if you want to see a white harvest field. Don't just go for the bus kids. We had a Bible memory program growing up. We'd bring kids in. You know what? We would sometimes run out of time and not get to the most important part of running down the parents and telling them about Jesus and getting them to church. And that's so important. It's great to go for the wives. It's great to go for the children. Some Baptist churches, all their ministries are built around reaching children and reaching women, and they don't have much men's emphasis. I see a lot of young men in this church who are getting Titus II training. It can happen formally or informally. So I think you're understanding this in your church. But boy, one of the critiques I've heard in our Baptist church is why we aren't seeing the white harvest is we aren't mentoring our men, older men, younger men, Titus II style. Teaching them to be sober-minded. Same thing with the young ladies. Older ladies teaching the young ladies to be discreet and chaste and all these list of things. So oftentimes, number six, I think we don't see the white harvest field develop to its full potential because we don't go for the head of the household. And that's what Jesus did. And this field here on the side, where's the white at here, Daniel? These colors, I'm not sure which color is white anymore. I'm going to make this white. Okay, there we go. Here's the white harvest field. And picture what's going on here. Okay, here's Jesus with his disciples who are missing the whole boat on how to turn the world upside down. They better learn a thing or two quick. They're going to turn the world upside down in the next year or two after Jesus leaves. They better learn how to be spirit-filled and look for divine appointments and person of peace. I mean, after all, they went to Sychar and bought the food. Whole village believes. How come they couldn't have brought somebody back to meet Messiah? Something about that doesn't ring quite right with me. They were too busy on their McDonald's burgers not getting cold to think about the people giving them the McDonald's burger. Jesus said, let them fry set. You ever had cold McDonald's fries? That's a sacrifice. Jesus said, I have food to eat that ye know not of. And these disciples learned some very important things in context about that white harvest field promise. And Jesus looked up and he said, you see that white harvest field? And I picture what's going on here. This may be a little sanctified imagination, but I picture those people coming across that field with those big white head bandanas the men wore in that day. And the field was 4 months. It was little stubby stuff, okay? It wasn't grown up. It wasn't ready to pick yet. The disciples were tuned out that the spiritual harvest was ready to pick. And Jesus, he didn't want like Adam and Eve, like Noah, like Isaac, like the unnamed prophet who let lunch get him off track for God. Like Mary and Martha, like the nation of Israel who went to Babylon for 70 years because their bellies, who wanted to go back to Egypt because their bellies. Like Samson who spoiled his vow with the honey of the dead carcass. Jesus wasn't going to let his God be his belly or his appetite that day. And if we're going to see a white harvest field, we're going to have to be willing to die to self and to sacrifice, set aside some of our own comfort zones. We're going to have to be willing to show the hope and the love of Christ, to not have a prejudice with the gospel. It doesn't matter, but you know what? We sometimes think it matters. To Jesus, he has no partiality with persons. If one man comes in rich apparel and fine clothing, and you say to him, sit here in an important place, and say to the poor man, oh, sit thou there. You know what Jesus says about partiality in the American church today? He hates it. In one place, I believe he calls it the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. The gospel's for everyone. We're all kings and priests to access the Father. And we have a responsibility, and you know what? We might be missing having all these pews filled because there's some 5 times divorced ladies that none of you ladies have talked to before. There's some 5 times divorced men at work that you somehow have counted out of their need for the gospel. But as the kids come to sing here, we're going to have them come over on the side here. I want to show you and challenge you in closing here with what's in this picture. Kids, if you go ahead and sing. You know, Jesus said that he was a living water. Go over on that side by the microphone. And he said that he that believes on me, as the scripture have said, out of his innermost being or belly shall gush or flow rivers of living water. You could turn on the outside lights just briefly while they sing. And he said to this woman at the well, he said to her that he could give her that quenching of her thirst. Like the woman at the well, maybe there's someone here who's thirsty, who needs the Lord Jesus Christ, and they want the Lord Jesus Christ, and they need the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you know, today is the day of salvation. He can quench your thirst with living water. And it doesn't matter whether you're a little boy or girl, like my little Steffi or Samuel. Kids, Jesus is for you too. It doesn't matter what your age. It doesn't matter how many husbands you've been through. Jesus can change your life. He can recover the years the locusts have eaten and give you a wonderful entrance into eternity. He can do it. He's done it many times before. So if you need the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, please, at the invitation time or after the service, find me, find Pastor, find someone you know knows Jesus, and ask them to help you receive Him. Maybe you know how to do it on your own, but be sure you're confessing with your mouth and letting people know that you believe in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. If you do know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, maybe you're like me. Every time I go through this, I preach it with a passion anew because I'm convicted by my own sermon. You know that there's times you have missed a white harvest field for one of these reasons we've talked about. And the Lord's laid something on your heart today that someone you need to talk to, some person you need to die to self to reach out more for, some extra hope you need to give someone you need to be more confrontational with the truth. Maybe that's your prayer, and you need to settle that with the Lord tonight. We're going to have the children sing, and when they finish singing, we're going to turn on the background here. But as they sing, like the woman at the well, ask yourself, where am I? Screen as well to make it easier for you in the back to see. There's a picture of a man here. I want to seal this in your mind, this picture. Picture of a man drinking living water from his cupped hands. You can see the water is more than enough for him. It's flowing down out through. And for those of you who believed on Jesus Christ, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being shall flow, shall gush, we might say, rivers of living water. It's not our own goodness, because the next verse goes on to say that he's speaking of the Holy Spirit. It's not your job to make the white harvest, but it is your job to be surrendered and obedient to the Master. Maybe you need to be drinking more of the living water first yourself so you have more to gush out. Maybe your problem is you're not in the book enough, and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God to salvation, has grown old to you and you need to refresh it. Maybe the fires of hell and the beauties of heaven have grown cold to you. Tonight we're going to talk about living for eternity and thinking about the currency of heaven and what's different there. So I just challenge you, as you bow your head and close your eyes, we're going to close in prayer, and then Pastor's going to come and end the service how he sees fit. Just do business with the Lord in your own heart and say, Lord, what would you have me to do that I might grow from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord today? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to each one of us dig into your word like the Bereans to study it. Lord, as we analyze this whole context here of the Lord Jesus Christ that led up to this white harvest field, Lord, we want to see that. I think every Christian in this room would agree that we each individually and corporately want to see a greater white harvest. We don't want to be missing one of these things that is keeping us from all that you have. And Lord, it may be as simple as the fact that we don't want it enough to ask for it, and we have not because we ask not. Lord, but I pray that you would give us the heart of Jesus for lost sinners, that we would have the compassion. Lord, he would be moved to compassion on many occasions when he would meet sheep with no shepherd, where we might be moved to judge, or we might be moved to be angry. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the heart of Christ, the balance of speaking the truth and speaking it with love. Lord, instruct us and teach us in the way we should go. Help us to know how to represent Christ as an ambassador of yours in your stead. Lord, if the apostles could be commanded in one generation to complete the Great Commission and turn the whole world upside down, how much more must you expect of your many disciples across the globe in this generation? So, Lord, we pray for your power and for your empowering grace upon our lives, that we might radiate Christ. We pray in Jesus' name.